Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We acknowledge it to be your holy, inspired, and authoritative word. And we ask now that you would, from the mouth of your servant, instruct us in your way of truth. Give us tender hearts before your word, that we might be corrected, built up, and encouraged in the way of righteousness by it. And we ask that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that believe, and wills that submit, so that we might not only be active hearers of your word, but doers of it. We ask these things for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Our scripture reading will be from Deuteronomy chapter 11. Just as a reminder, this is another of the series on our vision statement that has been adopted as a church. And up to this point, we have had sermons on understanding our primary purpose, which is worship, word and sacraments. Then we've had sermons on being confessional and reformed. Then on developing a biblical organization. And today, on the subject of being faithful in our educational task, or we put in brackets there, being faithful in discipleship. And so that's what the scripture reading and the sermon is in connection with today. Deuteronomy chapter 11, there we'll read, I believe, 25 verses. Love the Lord your God, and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God. His majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arms, the signs he performed, and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to the whole country. What he did to the Egyptian army, to its horses and chariots, how he overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It was not your children who saw what he did for you in the desert until you arrived at this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab the Reubenite, when the earth opened its mouth right in the middle of all Israel and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that belonged to them. But it was your own eyes that saw all these great things the Lord has done. Observe, therefore, all the commands I am giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your forefathers to give them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce. And you will soon perish from the good land that the Lord has given you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on all your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land The Lord swore to give your forefathers as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. If you carefully observe all these commands I am giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. Every place where you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the Euphrates River to the Western Sea. No man will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he promised you, will put the terror and fear of you on the whole land wherever you go. And then he concludes the chapter with reminding them that he's setting before them a way of blessing and a way of curse. Our focus really is on the verses 18 through 21, this idea of fixing these words in your hearts and minds and teach them to your children, teaching them to love the Lord. Dear people of God, called to be saints, when our Lord Jesus Christ finished his work on earth and he ascended into glory to sit at the right hand of the Father with all authority, he gave us, along with all of his people, a great commission. We are to be about the business of making disciples of all nations. And we know from Acts chapter 1 that this means we start at home. And from there we move out. At the time of baptism, and it's good that we take note of the vows that we make, but at the time of baptism, we promise that we will instruct and lead. Instruct and lead our children in the life of Christian discipleship. We're going to instruct them and lead them to be followers of Christ. So we're going to teach what it means to believe in, to love, and to follow Jesus. As parents, of course, we play a very crucial role in this because the home is the first place that children learn love, and trust, and care. And the point is not that they learn simply about our love and trust and care, but the love and trust and care of the Heavenly Father. It's in the home where they learn that they are sinners and that they have to be restrained and encouraged in the way of life, that they are called to repentance and to faith in this great work of Jesus Christ. So home is the first place that is taught. But when we baptize our children, we accept that we're not alone in this. It's a covenantal obligation with all the people of God. This is a common duty, obligation we share together. The whole church joins in this commitment to making disciples of our own children. And this idea that the church, that the body of believers has a central role in the raising of our children to be followers of Christ, is something we understand and we do take it to heart. It's one of the central reasons, of course, why we have Sunday school and catechism classes for all ages. That's all part of the discipling process. We have sermons. But in addition to sermons, we provide extra means to help parents disciple their children. This passage that we read, along with others, demonstrates this covenantal obligation that we as parents have, but that we have together. The book of Deuteronomy is really just, I'm going to say, a long sermon. And reminding the people of how they should live in the kingdom that God is giving them, that God is bringing them to. And in this book of Deuteronomy, there are several things that are emphasized over and over again. Illustration, Deuteronomy 6, We read, these are the commands, the decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all these decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. That's a repeated theme, obviously, this idea of living long in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hear, O Israel, be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. There are two things in that passage that are quite central to keep in mind, that are also repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and elsewhere in the book, and actually throughout all of Scripture. First, after this call to remember these commandments, we read these words: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's their confession. It's a theological statement, and it's crucial so that they might live long in the land the Lord God has given them. When I say theological, don't be frightened. Theological or theology is simply words about God. That's your theology. And when we talk about theology, we're talking taking these teachings and putting them in language a little easier to digest than sometimes just reading through the Bible itself. Sometimes we need these tools, and that's what theology is. Words about God. You constantly read, and God said, and God said. Well, he's theologizing. It takes the word of God, and we organize the truths of the word so that we may understand God better. Who is God? What is he like? What does he do? What's his plan for the creation? That's what theology is all about. That's what the Bible is all about. I don't know what Daniel had at Mid-America, but I know when I went to seminary, I think we had 7 courses in theology. The first one is called, nice name, Prolegomena. That's basic theology. That's talking about who God is, the Trinity, and so on. And you move from there to a course on Christ. It's called Christology. Who is Christ? And you go on to there from, what does he do? What's the doctrine of salvation? That's called soteriology. And of course, he builds his church. And so you have a course on ecclesiology, and it ends up talking about the great work of God to bring all things in heaven and earth under Christ. Everything in perfect submission to God. Great plan of salvation. That's what you study in seminary. It's really marvelous when you think about it. It's just basic theology. That's basic Christianity. Who is God? Who is Jesus? What does he do? What is he saving us to? What's the vision? What was his plan before the foundation of the world? And how is he accomplishing it? These are basic things we teach our children, and that we have to keep in our minds, so that we can properly do the second command, which is a command that summarizes all of the law and the prophets, namely, to love God with everything we are. Or as we said in task work, that we can love God with gusto. There's that twofold emphasis. Who God is and what he does, so that we may love him with everything we are. You find that in Deuteronomy 11. You may remember that. The chapter starts with a summary of all that God did for Israel. Deeds which show us his love, his compassion, his care, his promises to give them a land overflowing with milk and honey. And automatically that flows to this command, love him. He's your God. Love him with everything you got. And if you love him, if you follow him, think of all these great blessings. The land that the Lord's favor, that the Lord favors. His eyes are upon it. A land where you will be at rest and peace. You know, these two aspects of these two aspects should govern the way we disciple ourselves and our children. We teach them about God, his character and his deeds. And from that, we learn to love him. We see, when we see him in all of his beauty, when we see all of his excellencies, you love him. Now, we need a reminder to love him because we happen to be sinful people who are easily distracted. But the more you place him in front of you, the more you keep Christ at the center of your attention, the more you love him, the more you'll give yourself to him. And that's the point. Now, this instruction, first of all, comes to the parents. It's in the home. Fathers, in particular, in the New Testament, are instructed not to exasperate their children, but to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And note those two words. There's training and instruction. It's a focused purpose. Sometimes parents can take a rather casual approach to this. We have kids. That's great. We've got to make sure they're fed. We've got to make sure they're watered. We've got to make sure they're dry. We've got to make sure they sleep. And we've got to make sure they behave. And then we go to work. Training and instruction. Not casual. Very pointed. It's the way a coach will speak to his team. You develop strategies and you have to explain the strategies. And then you have to practice the strategies. And if somebody isn't getting the strategy, you take them aside and you may admonish them, saying, look, you're doing that wrong. You got to do it this way. And you work with them in order that they become more excellent in the sport. That's what a coach does. Discipline, practice, routine, encouragement, and admonition. Deuteronomy 11 uses the word, impress this on your children. Impress the Lord on your children. Impress on your children his work. Well, if we're going to impress them, we have to walk that way ourselves first. Verse 18 says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Fix them. Psalm 119 will say, I hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If we are to lead our children in following Jesus Christ, we have to be following him first. We have to be taking his word to heart and to life so that they can see. Because we mentioned before, we learn a lot by example, don't we? And if we are going to be disciples of Christ, we have to know what he did. We have to know why he did it. We have to know how he did it. We have to know what he's doing. We have to know what his plan is, the direction he's taking. We have to know his likes, his dislikes, his laws, his statutes. If we just give you a whole pile of do's and don'ts, laws and statutes, directions, but there's no love, you're just being submitted to slavery. Knowing Jesus, his character, his person, his work is what liberates us. You don't need do's and don'ts then. Just follow him. Love him. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Love him for who he is and what he's done for you and what he is doing. It is true that if you want to show love to someone, you really have to know what speaks to that particular person. You may have found with your spouse that you thought you were communicating love by doing certain things that, well, you thought it communicated, only to discover later on that your spouse wasn't getting the message. It just didn't speak to them. Maybe you were buying chocolates and they just thought you were trying to make them fat or something. I don't know. See, the problem is we sometimes don't know our spouse the way we think we do. And so we don't know how to show love. The same is true for our children. There are some parents who think that love means we have to supply our kids with this, with everything we haven't had growing up. We got to give them a better life than what we had, and so that means material prosperity. And increasingly you hear a lot of children saying, my parents don't love me, they just give me things. See, children don't want things. Children want the relationship with their parents. Love means come to know your children, come to have a relationship with your children, come to support them, their dreams, their visions. Instruct them in the way of life. And so love to God is first of all coming to know him, his plan of salvation, his goals, his vision. And as we come to know him, we will find that love removes this list of laws and sets us in a way of freedom and joy that only he can give. So if we want to do our children to follow Christ, we must do so first and foremost. We love as he has loved us. We forgive as he has forgiven us. As he came to earth to unite himself with his people, so we lift our hearts to heaven to be united with him and with his people, his church, in a real and living way. And let our children see us with heart, with joy, following Christ, worshiping Christ, witnessing for Christ, serving Christ in our work, in our fellowship. Let them see the way we treat each other as an example of what it means to love Jesus Christ. Maybe we should bring our children to congregational meetings so they can see how Christians do business together. Maybe let them see us following Christ in everything we do. This speaks volumes. If you're sleeping in church, your children looks over at you, what are you communicating? If you send your children to Sunday school, but you never get involved yourself, what are you communicating to them? Example of love, of trust. You know, when you start with a child, they're easy to love. But in short order, they're going to demonstrate that they do have sinful natures, and then discipline is required. And so you try to discipline them in a loving way. And they take note of how you do that. And as they get older, you can't just discipline them in a light way. You've got to start talking to them. What's right? What's wrong? Why is it right? Why is it wrong? But if that's all you do, you're missing the boat. It's when you did that, Who are you sinning against? Have you asked God for forgiveness? Let them see from you that you are a sinner and you accept God's forgiveness, and teach them in that way themselves, and they will learn the joy of following Jesus Christ. You see, we have to do more than just be examples. We have to teach about God, about Jesus. That means one of the practices I assume that most of us have is we read our Bibles, not just personally, but at the table. But we don't just read it, do we? We start and we say, for example, when I wake up, this is a strange text to read, but anyway, when will I wake up so I can find another drink? That's the problem of taking random texts. But anyway, you say to your children, what's the last word you heard? You'll find out if they're listening or not. And then they'll start listening because they know they've got to answer what the last word was. And then, of course, you're going to have to teach them somewhere along the line that don't go always looking for the drink. But the point is, you start with Bible reading in simple ways, reading, asking them questions, explaining to them. There's going to come a time when they're going to ask questions like, what's that word justification mean? That's a lot like sanctification. Are they the same thing? Are they different? How are they related? How do we get it? You got to answer them. I always use the examples. What is premillennial dispensationalism? That's a rather important question, actually. Can you answer them? That's your assignment. Go and study what it is and be able to explain it to your children. But we have to explain. We have to use the Bible texts not just to teach our children morals. Don't drink. It's what does it say about God? What does it say about Jesus? Teach them how God has provided. According to a plan made before the foundation of the world, He has provided Jesus Christ for our justification. That is, for our being declared right in God's sight. And for our sanctification, making us holy, and to which He provides His Holy Spirit. This is according to this plan adopted before the foundation of the world and being accomplished in time through the Word and Spirit. A plan that will be perfectly fulfilled when Christ comes again. Explain from the Word how by His Word and Spirit He transforms us to be like Him. Explain why the Lord has given them baptism. Why He's given the Lord's Supper. What do these things mean? What does it mean that they're a sign and seal of the gospel? What are the promises they signify and guarantee for us? Explain to them how God came to earth, that Jesus came to earth to redeem the bride, His church. And He gathers His church and He organizes His church in order to be this marvelous witnessing and worshiping agent in the world. We tell them who elders and who deacons and how pastors are and what their work is. We teach them how Christ's righteousness is ours. We teach them how this world is passing away and Christ is making all things new in anticipation of the new heavens and the new earth. We fill them with a vision of Christ's coming kingdom. All of this starts in the home, in the reading of the Bible with them, in your questioning, in your answering of them. And don't ever think Sunday school is going to do this for them. And don't ever think the Christian school is going to do this for them. Those are aids. These are our responsibility as parents. Fathers and mothers, to teach the precepts of the Lord. It's a covenantal obligation, but it starts in the home. And so, as parents, we help our children memorize key passages, key statements of doctrine, so that we can have them in our head. That's what catechism is all about. So once it's in the head, they can start thinking and applying. Verse 19 says, teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Now that's practical, isn't it? You're working, you're in the combine, you're in the truck, and your children are with you. Now you know what to talk about. When you're playing sports or games, when you're putting them to bed, children like this because it delays bedtime, but talk to them about things of the faith. Be examples in all of this of your vision of Jesus Christ, of your love for Jesus Christ. If you love little, you will display little. But if you love much, it will be evident that you love the Lord and are devoted to Him. When you talk then with them about matters of the faith and you apply it to their lives, their play, their work, their study, their friendships, then they are learning what discipleship is, what it means to follow Christ. And don't think, well, other people can do this. God has commissioned us as parents to make disciples of our children. They're given to us for a few short years to train in the way of Christian discipleship. It's a primary duty. And brothers and sisters, if we neglect it, the results are severe. Notice how this chapter gives blessings to those who know their theology and apply it by example. Verse 21 says, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord your God swore to give to your forefathers. Further, he says, if you carefully love the Lord and walk in his ways, holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. God is saying, if you and your children follow me, if you love me with your whole being, as I have taught you and shown you, you will have victory over your enemies. You will be more than conquerors. Today, the church in America is facing difficult times, frankly, because a lot of churches have forgot theology. Because the Word of God, as teaching the Word of God, is often not done. Theology is regarded as irrelevant in many cases. They see the Bible not so much as teaching people about God so they can come to love Him, to serve Him, but they see it as a book of morals, as a book of guidelines so you can get through all the difficulties of this life here. It's a way in which we can secure for ourselves a successful future. And the result is that there are many church members today who really have no clue who God is. They don't know what the Trinity is. They don't know the relationship between the Father and Son. Have you seen the latest polls on this? It's incredible what people believe. In Protestant churches, evangelical circles, much of what they believe is sheer heresy. Because churches don't teach who God is and what He's been doing. And therefore, they really don't know what it means to love the Lord. They don't know what discipleship looks like. In many cases, parents have given this responsibility over to Christian schools or to churches. But again, remember, theology is nothing more than words about God. It's teaching who God is and what He's doing, all of His marvelous attributes. Let our children see His love and His justice, His kindness, His holiness. Theology is nothing but this outline of God's great plan of salvation for the world. So we learn it ourselves, and then we teach this great plan of salvation to our children. And that starts with a simple tool that many of us use. Remember the little children's catechism? Who is God? First question, right? Teach these simple things. As they get older, it gets a little more complicated. But we teach not just stories with morals, but the truths the stories teach, truths about God, truths about Jesus, truths about salvation. This is the way of victory for us. This is the way for victory for our children in the faith and in the church. There are a lot of people who say, well, why are all our children, this is generally speaking, why are children, young people, leaving the church in droves when they reach adulthood? Well, because why should they stay? Who do they love? Have they come to know God? Have they come to know Jesus so that they can simply be in love with him? Perhaps we've not taught well the precepts of the Lord. Maybe we've only given too many generalities. Love the Lord. And not the specifics. Old Testament Israelites were instructed in the home, but covenantally, Levites, of course, were placed throughout the nation to instruct them in matters of love, of law. And by the age of 13, let this be incentive to us, but at the age of 13, they had to memorize over a thousand different laws. Levites and parents had to cooperate in the great work of raising up disciples. By New Testament times, post-exile times, synagogues had developed, and they were primarily places of instruction. Primary worship was always centered in the temple, but synagogues were places of instruction, and most synagogues would very specifically have schools to train children for their bar mitzvah. And their method of instruction, by the way, was catechetical, which simply means question, answer, question, answer, question, answer. Here's the question. This is the answer. What's the answer? What does the answer mean? That's the catechetical instruction. Okay? And that's what they would use. They would memorize it. It would be explained to them. They would have to recite it back as they got older. And again, like I said, one of the ways we do this is at the dinner table with our children. And this teaching, we never take a break from it, by the way. I should have mentioned that earlier. When you walk in the way, that means when you're at the beach, when you're at the cottage, that means at all times they're watching us. Those are ideal times to speak about creation and the ways of God in creation, how you can explain history in God's scope. Even as we watch sports or play, we can teach them biblical Christian principles so they've learned to play and live with the mind of Christ. Again, it starts at home, but this instruction here was intended not only for the parents, but for the covenant community. Because we are one body, we need each other to build up the body. We've seen that from Ephesians 4. This is one of the reasons why we have preachers, ministers preaching and teaching, and why elders are to be apt to teach. They do this in family visiting. This is why, as children get older, we give them more and more difficult concepts to come to understanding, to memorize, to learn. Again, we use that catechetical method so that we know that not only they can repeat things correctly, but they can explain them correctly. And hopefully, through prayer and instruction, they take these truths to heart. This is the principle in the church. It's listed, by the way, in our church order as a foundational principle of church government. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so we see, for example, in Ephesians 4, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind and teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul instructs Timothy what he has learned from Paul and that he himself has to teach this to other men who in turn are to teach it to others. This teaching ministry is part of the church. If you look at what our catechism says about the Lord's Day, it emphasizes the teaching of men who are going to teach others. That's one of the primary duties for remembering the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, we read those well-known words. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Those kind of passages, they're really teaching that the church has a very important role, not only to proclaim the word, but to teach the word so that we all thoroughly understand it. To teach in a way that people will be able to repeat it to others and go forth as witnesses in this world. Always being able to give an answer for the hope that they have. They come to know the Scriptures, all Scriptures, so that they may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so, the goal we have as a congregation here is to have a vibrant teaching ministry. What do you think? Have we arrived? Do we have a vibrant teaching ministry? I suspect we have things to learn from Scripture. I do. The more I read it, the more I discover what I don't know what's in it. Need to learn it so I can impart it to others. Preaching helps in this, but adult education classes do as well, so that our ideas can be tested over against Scripture through discussion. There are those among us who don't use these kind of gifts in order to increase our level of discipleship. While our children are involved in Sunday school, teachers are commenting on the fact that not all parents are helping their children make sure the assignments are getting done, or that the truths are being digested. And the education committee is, by the way, making this an object of prayer and study about how our children and our homes may be more active in this regard. It is great that we have a system of education for all ages in our church. But we have to be active in it. And because this all starts in the home, parents have to be examples and to be teaching these things themselves to their children. They have to be involved in this training of Christian discipleship. And when children begin looking elsewhere for meaning and understanding in the Christian faith, we have a lot to answer for. We must never teach our children that they can ignore Christian instruction, that they can turn their ears and eyes and hearts and wills away from the truth and become more fascinated with stories and myths, with TV and so on. Paul says that to Timothy in chapter 4. Pray for the teachers who teach our children, who help us in the discipling of our children. Assist your children so that they learn what is being taught. They memorize and they're being able to understand the Scriptures. We have to all be involved as a covenant community in this great work of making and being disciples of our Lord. And wherever we have failed, may God show mercy. May God lead us, just that we may see how we can improve. Make this a matter of your prayer, so that we and our children may be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, to whom belongs all glory and adoration forever. Let's all together be learning about our great God and His great plan of salvation. So that instead of preaching do's and don'ts, we can simply fill people with who is God, so that they may love Him and love all of those who are following Him. Amen.